Going to read several passages of Scripture. Just listen rather than taking the time to turn. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Acts 19, 1 through 2, an amazing, remarkable statement that's lodged here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a book that's about the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is moving and working like a flame of fire on every page. This appears. Paul was passing through the country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples and said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We have not even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Paul told the Ephesians, be filled, get filled, keep filled with the Spirit. To the Galatians, he said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live, or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the powerful words of Jesus in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to tell you a story tonight about a man named Brennan. It's not his real name, but that's what we're going to call him. He served for several years as a leader in a church ministry. He was a bright, young, college senior while serving. He was well-spoken, well-regarded, both as a leader on campus and in the church. But Brennan had a dark secret he had shared with no one. He had a same-sex attraction that led him into pornography and eventually to a string of hookups with random guys he met in an internet chat room. By the time Brennan finally confessed to his sin to those that he was responsible to, he was a completely broken young man. He had already desperately tried everything he could think of to fix himself. He had memorized Scripture, he had made vows, he had gotten rid of his internet connection, yet his problem was getting worse. So together, the pastor and Brennan plotted a course of recovery. It involved professional counseling, more Scripture, high accountability. But Brennan progressed very little. Had brief seasons of gaining victory, only to fall back down in the same dark valley. Eventually, he checked himself into an intensive ministry that helps people get control of the lust of the flesh. Brennan showed up at his pastor's house 8 months later. He was a completely different character. Even his countenance was changed. His demeanor was transformed. The pastor was so intrigued, so with deep interest, he asked Brennan, what had you learned? And here's what he said. He said, I didn't learn anything new. But, he said, I learned to lean on the Holy Spirit. I always knew he was there, but I didn't know how to relate to him. Brennan went on to share how surprised he was at how frequently the counselors there referred to the work of the Holy Spirit in their own life, liberating them from similar struggles. They talked about the Holy Spirit like he was a real person, like someone they walked with and talked with and worked with on a daily basis. For them, the Holy Spirit was not a theological concept. He was a person on whom they desperately depended. It's interesting, Brennan had grown up in church and knew all about the Holy Spirit. He knew the Holy Spirit came into his heart when he was saved and was there helping out somehow and helping him grow into Christ-likeness, but he He never, as he said, had been taught to seek the Holy Spirit like those believers did. They sought his presence as if their lives depended on it. And Brennan began to understand that he needed more than right beliefs, a cultural Christianity, an acceptance of a creed or a code. These would not subdue the lust of the flesh. He needed power, resurrection power. He needed someone within him who would always be there to help and strengthen him. It was this discovery, he said, that marked a turning point in my struggle with sin. These temptations are still with me. I suppose they always will be. But I have found in the Spirit of God a power more potent than the lust of my flesh. Being filled with God, the Holy Spirit has done more for me than all the seminars I sat through or coping techniques that I've ever tried to master. I use Brennan's case of sexual sin to illustrate a point that I could have used many things to illustrate. I could have talked about any particular impurity, and you live in a sin-saturated, sensual world. You can't drive down the street without being confronted with a lewd billboard. You can't hardly walk across campus sometimes without seeing something that can be stimulating because of someone's carelessness. You can hardly pick up your cell phone or look at a computer screen. It's everywhere you turn. Sensuality is the high place of our day. It's become the accepted new norm that is ultimately an abomination to God. We used to talk about these things very quietly. Once in a while, you might hear it in a youth camp, not often. Never in a congregation like this. But the truth of the matter is, I'm talking to men and women who struggle with all sorts of sins on both sides of this aisle. From masturbation to pornography, it's there, it's here, and we know it. I don't know how many counseling sessions I've had. I don't know how many recipes I've given out. And some work wonders. But at the end of the day, there is only one thing that will enable you not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and that is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. As I said, I could have talked about hatred. Some of you are filled with anger. Like some people are filled with lust, others are filled with anger internally. They can even put on a happy face to hide it, but they can't control it. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, envy, any sort of addiction, lying, a contentious spirit, a spirit of mutiny on the inside that resists anybody telling me anything, a critical spirit, materialism, gluttony, pride, or anything. Whatever it is you can't seem to get victory over in your life, I could have used that as my opening story. So what's the problem? Well, I've looked at this one long and hard. I've sat with Bible faculty and close friends. Brother Cravens and I spent a considerable amount of time one time together just talking about this very thing. And in desperation, I looked at him and I said, "Mark, do people get saved anymore?" Sometimes I think what we do is like propping up dead men in these chapel seats and telling that dead man, "Now clap, enjoy the service, raise your hand, smile, sing from your heart, lift your hands."
And no matter how much I coax him and tell him to love Jesus and pay attention and be excited about the Lord, he just sits there like a dead man because he's dead. There's nothing to correspond. There's no life in him. You know what he needs? He needs resurrection power that brings life to those dead limbs and dead heart and dead mind and dead eyes and dead feet and dead hands. He needs life inside of him. I could sit by him all day long. I could pat him on the arm. I could try to warm him up a little bit. But it's not what's beside him. It's what's inside him that matters. He needs the power of resurrection life that comes through the Holy Spirit. Say, Brother Avery, do you think people struggle? Maybe they're not saved. No, I've shifted in my thinking. Quite frankly, I think there's another possibility. I actually think we are going, culturally speaking, in the church through a period of time, we are not acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Won't be the first time it happened in church history. We simply do not know how to live and walk in the Spirit. Some of you, from the day you've been born, you've been told to do this and to do that and look this way and look that way and to behave like a little girl, behave like a good little boy, worry about that image, make sure you don't embarrass me, make sure you toe the line, make sure you keep the rules, make sure you do this and do that until it has become second nature to you to sort of fit within the culture. And yet your heart doesn't respond and reverb with love for Jesus like we heard tonight. And you can't pour that into a dead man. What is it? You see, I think Brennan's problem is the same problem that some of you have. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to scold or sound harsh tonight. I'm trying to lift a little bit of a warning with a sense of passion and desperation. The people who sit in front of me are some of the finest kids on earth. And yet I know some of you have got some pretty serious struggles. But I actually think some of you are like Brennan. And you relate to the Holy Spirit in the same way I would relate to my thyroid gland. I know it's there. It's somewhere in my throat. I know that it regulates growth and development in my body, but I never have any real interaction with it. I've never said a word to my thyroid gland. It's never said a word to me. It works, but it remains out of the sphere of my awareness or understanding or relationship. Even though I know in my head it's essential to my life, I don't really think about it. It's just there. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know Him in a living, vital way? Are you aware of His workings in your life? Do you sense His enablement at times that helps you to be something that otherwise you could not be? Or do you just simply know the Holy Spirit in a doctrinal sense but never depend on Him in a dependence sense? And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. How does the Holy Spirit work? What does He do? What's His job? What does this third person of the triune Godhead that Jesus promised to send us? When He left this earth, He told His disciples, it's much better. It's a good thing that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But if I send Him to you, if I go away and send Him back to you, He will do wonderful things through you and in you. What's the primary work of the Holy Spirit? Three things. First of all, the Holy Spirit enlightens us. Someone has said, I believe it was Howard Hendricks, that said that the Holy Spirit is a floodlight ministry. That's his ministry. I don't know if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., especially at night. Have you ever been in the capital city at night when the lights are on the great, beautiful Washington Monument, that monument to the father of our country, as we call it? I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's breathtaking. You can see it for miles outside the city, and especially inside the city. It's prominent. It's the first thing you see. But you know what? I've seen it several times, but I have never, ever, in all the times I saw it, walked around the base of it and looked at that sophisticated network of lights that literally cost hundreds of thousands of dollars to lighten up that statue. I never look at the lights. I never think about the lights. But it's their job. It's their job to illuminate something else. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's never his job to bring attention to himself. It's never his job to shine on his work or moving. It's his job to shine and illuminate Jesus and his word. When the Holy Spirit is functioning and active in our life, there is something within us that wants to make much of Jesus. There's something in us that wants to cherish and value the Word, because the Holy Spirit is focusing like a floodlight on the gospel and on His Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word work inseparably. He turns on the light when we read the Word of God. Biblical knowledge apart from the Spirit is impotent. It's like having a toaster with no plug. There's no power. There's no fire. There's nothing to make it work. Spiritual experiences with the Spirit apart from the Word lead to confusion and sometimes disaster. You don't want to fall off either side of that wagon. But the Spirit and the Word are inseparably linked. And the Holy Spirit makes much of the Word and of Jesus in our lives. He enlightens us to Him. But He also engages us. The Bible says He rebukes, He disciplines us. John 16:8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. One translation has that. He will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment to come. The Holy Spirit will move into our world very quietly, very subtly, and put His finger on something and says, no, not good. He engages us. He restrains us and occasionally rebukes us. Have you ever felt His check? Have you ever felt Him say, that's enough? Have you ever felt Him say, no, don't say that? Have you ever felt Him say, you need some time alone in prayer? He engages us. He enables us. This is power. If I said to you tonight that the spirit of LeBron James has fallen upon me. Now, if I said that and you actually believe that, and we dismissed this service and went down to the gym, I assume you guys would expect a whole lot out of me on the court. My three-pointers would be fantastic. I'd be burning the nets. I'd be dribbling. I would be an amazing thing to watch rather than what you would get if I went down. But you and I talk about being filled
with the Holy Spirit.
He enables us. What does He enable us to do?
He enables us to fulfill the law of love. He helps us to love our neighbor as ourselves.
When the Holy Spirit is reigning and working in our hearts, we love our neighbor as ourselves.
He enables us to overcome the flesh.
Both Galatians and Titus make that clear. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us how to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Did you catch what I just said? Teaching us. Not pushing us in the back saying, say no right now. Say no right now. Teaching us how to say no.
The Holy Spirit comes alongside. He comes inside and He gently, carefully instructs us on how to say no.
He produces fruit in our life. Not only the fruit of the Spirit, but fruit in witnessing and sharing our faith.
He enables us to share Jesus.
We can talk about Jesus. We can share Jesus.
You say, Brother Avery, I'm absolutely one of the most backward, bashful, intimidated persons you've ever met. I don't like talking to strangers. I don't like doing that.
Well, let me tell you something. I've been around some pretty bashful, backward people. My wife's mother, my mother-in-law, Virginia Vernon, was one of those very unassuming, sort of an introverted person, but she was a woman filled with the Holy Spirit.
I mailed letters for her to places all over the country with gospel tracts. I've watched her do so many things to spread the gospel in her own quiet way.
God's not trying to turn you into something you're not. He's not trying to somehow strip the gears in your personality and force you to be one of these bombastic, outgoing sort of people who are never at a loss for words. But He wants to take who you are and what you are. He actually made you that way and gifted you that way. And He wants to fill you with the personality you have and use that personality and enable you to witness for Jesus.
Don't tell me He can't accomplish that.
He can. He can.
How then do I walk in the Spirit? If He wants to do this, how do I walk in Him?
How do I do it? First of all, you need to learn that it's relational. The Holy Spirit is a person. He comes alongside. He's the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside me. This is crucial. He's a person.
The Holy Spirit doesn't drive anybody.
Doesn't do it. It's interesting when you see the Satan and demons filling people. Satan drives them. He drives them.
The Holy Spirit doesn't drive anybody. He leads.
He leads them.
Someone has said it like this: the Holy Spirit steers a moving ship.
He's not forcing you to go. He's not shoving you from the dock and saying, go.
He's not even standing there trying to fill the sails with air.
But He steers a moving ship.
I've been on some pretty large boats, pretty large ships, and it's amazing what the captain can do with a little small wheel. Silently and gently, he turns a massive vessel.
The Holy Spirit is a person. He leads, He doesn't drive. He whispers, He doesn't shout.
He doesn't come behind you screaming and barking and scaring you and somehow insisting in a rather violent,
scary sort of way. Some people actually think that's the only way God talks. More than likely, in most cases, that's probably not God. That's not how He works. There's a certain serenity to the voice of God, a certain quality to the voice of God, a certain consistency to the Word with the voice of God. And He whispers, do this, do that. It's relational. You need to know that if you're going to walk with Him. You also need to know that walking in the Spirit is Word-centered. You won't know the Spirit any more than you know the Bible. So if you want to walk with the Spirit of God, you need to get on your knees and open your Bible and learn the book and ask the Holy Spirit to apply the book to your life. I don't know. I can't prove it from Scripture, and you can't disprove it from Scripture, so we're sort of tied at a draw on this one. I do believe that the Holy Spirit accommodates ignorance. When people are vastly ignorant and so far from the Scripture and far from the Word and far from anyone that can help them, I believe the Holy Spirit can go beyond and do some things in their life that helps them to see and know the will of God. But that's not the common pattern. That's sort of out. That's an outlier. It's a little bit outside of the norm. Primarily, it's Word-centered. But not only if we walk in the Spirit is it relational and Word-centered, it's also kingdom-focused. The primary objective of the Holy Spirit is to complete the mission. And that's to bring in the kingdom of God. To see men and women around this world brought to the foot of the cross, baptized and taught everything He's commanded. That's the mission. And His primary focus is to see the mission completed. As John R.W. Stott would say, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. And if you're not filled with a missionary spirit, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the first time I heard that, I said, ouch, big time. Ouch, double ouch. But he's right. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. He's outward focused and kingdom focused. How can I ensure that the Holy Spirit's working in my life? How can I know that? If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, then you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit, listen very carefully, the Holy Spirit comes in when we're saved. You say, Brother, I heard somebody say you didn't get the Holy Spirit, you were entirely sanctified. You may well have heard that. They were just badly mistaken. The Holy Spirit comes in when you're saved. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. We talk about entire sanctification. We're not talking about getting the Holy Spirit because He is a person. You have the Holy Spirit. What we are talking about is the Holy Spirit getting all of you. So how can I ensure that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life? How can I know and be sure that I'm enabled and enlightened and have His power at work in my life? I'm desperate for Him. I want to know Him. I want to walk in the Spirit so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me give you seven simple things very quickly. You can do it in 5 minutes. Number one, get authentic and acknowledge your need. Stop playing games. Stop trying to psych yourself out. Someone said when the Holy Spirit's out of the house, the only thing that's left is religion. When the Holy Spirit is not in your life, what you've got is a good case of religion. But you need more than religion. You need more than religion to satisfy your heart. You need more than just religion to be able to walk victorious over the flesh. Get authentic. Acknowledge your need. When's the last time the Holy Spirit undeniably worked in and around me? Is there anything about my life that can only be explained in terms of the Holy Spirit? Am I doing life on my own, or do I sense the need for the Holy Spirit? Why do I want the Holy Spirit? Is it for myself or for the good of those around me as well as me? Am I willing to follow as He leads? Am I ready to say yes to what He wants me to do? Get authentic. Acknowledge your need. Number two, ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to fill you. Luke 19 through 13, He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask. He also adds, He gives the Holy Spirit to them who are obeying. If an earthly father know how to give good gifts, how much more shall our heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them? To them that obey. Ask Him to fill you. Number three, surrender to a life of complete and prompt obedience. Do what you know to do and keep doing it. Number four, saturate your life with Scripture. I don't know how to stress the importance of the Word of God in your life, because the only thing that I'll say tonight that is of assurance inspired is when I read to you the Word of God or quoted it. And the Holy Spirit works with the Word. I remember so many occasions in my life when the Holy Spirit took the Word of God, spoke it to me. When I was living in Alabama and working in missions, and I had been elected as president here, and we were selling our van and going to move here, and we were looking for a car, and I certainly needed a car that was the most trouble-free car possible. I didn't need any more problems. So I read that a Buick LeSabre was the most trouble-free car in America. So I started looking around for a Buick and found one in Birmingham. Guy was a salesman, died. No one had ever sat in the back seat. Had 14,000 miles. Mint condition. This lady wanted the premium price, but I couldn't afford her premium price. And we looked at the car and finally called her back. And I said, ma'am, my family and I have been praying about this car. And if you want to sell the car to us, here's what I can give you. And she said, let me call you back. A little bit later, she said, you know, I want you to have this car. So I'm going to take that. I hung up the phone and very happy. 5 minutes later, Walt Hedstrom called me. He said, you still looking for a Buick LeSabre? He didn't wait for me to say yes or no. He said, I just found one. This one had only 3,000 miles, not 14. And it was $3,000 less. The only problem in between the phone calls, when the lady said she'd take my price, I said this. I said, ma'am, just pull the for sale sign out. You've got my word. We'll take the car. And then Walt comes and finds this other car, $3,000 less and a whole lot less miles. Now, I know $3,000 to you guys is just pocket change. That's Saturday night throwaway money. I was making $600 a month. That was my salary. $3,000 was a lifetime savings. Boy, I turned to Ruth. I said, did I miss it? Was I too big a hurry? And I was sort of just going in circles. I said, you know, I wonder if I should call her back. And Josh was about 12 at the time. He was sitting over at the dining room table listening, taking it all in. And about the time I said, I wonder if I ought to call her back, he just said, well, Dad, didn't you give her your word? And as soon as he spoke, the Holy Spirit jumped on board.
and said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." I said, "Yep, we've bought a car." I was seated in my office one day and had a student that wouldn't pay his bill and left school and never would pay his bill, and the family was building a big nice house and they kept saying, "We're too poor to pay the bill, can't pay the bill, can't pay the bill," and he couldn't transfer to another school. We released his transcript. I wouldn't let him release the transcript because we wanted our money. We needed it. And I was sitting there sort of stewing in that juice one day, and the Holy Spirit came and said, "You don't know everything you think you know. He that closes his ears to the cry of the poor will cry himself and not be heard." I said, "Thank you." Called down to Chris in the business office and I said, "Release his transcript." Never did get paid, but I obeyed the Holy Spirit. Number five, learn to make instant adjustments. Instant adjustments. I've had a lot of experience here. I was in a camp meeting in Idaho, up in Cascade, a couple of summers back. I was preaching. I don't even remember what I was preaching about. I think it was maybe a sermon on confession. I don't really remember. It doesn't matter, but I was walking. I like it where I can walk close to the congregation, and I was walking close to the congregation. And over here on this side, they had a pretty good size, about 20 young teens that were there as part of the camp. And I was talking about this need to confess, and I was walking about pointing this preaching finger, and I was saying, "You know, there may be some confessions in your life." And I walked over to the other side to the teens, and there was a little blonde-haired girl sitting on the front seat just full of fire and vinegar and life, and I thought, "Well, here goes." It was rhetorical. I simply said, "There may be some things you need to talk to mom and dad about." Buddy, she bowed up, and she said, "Absolutely not. I'm an angel." And before I thought of what I said, "Oh, yeah." It was a very poor attempt at humor. Said too quickly. But I mean, it was like I hit her with a wet towel. And I mean, she shut down. I could see her face drop, and all the kids on the front row around her that were compatriots in the whole thing, they all shut down. I walked back. I was winding the service up anyway. I was getting close to it. So I walked back. I was standing in the pulpit getting ready to pray the closing prayer. And the Holy Spirit said very clearly, "You offended her." I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, would you just please keep your heads bowed?" I walked over to that row of teens. I stood in front of them. And I said to her, "Young lady," may have called her name, I probably did. I said, "I'm very sorry. I was just trying to be rhetorical. I wouldn't have hurt your feelings for the world. Would you forgive me?" Boy, her countenance changed. All those kids around her, their countenance changed. I walked back to the pulpit. I prayed the closing prayer. An altar service ensued with her and her friends at the altar. Can you imagine what would have happened if I'd have had this little stubborn streak in me? Said, "Oh, I'll deal with that later." The Holy Spirit said, "You offended her." Now, I know sometimes that's Holy Spirit leadership 501, not 101. But the point I'm making is learn to make instant adjustments. Don't act like a jerk and then wait 3 weeks to deal with it. Don't smart off to Miss V and take 6 months to finally muster up a little apology. That's a clear indication the Holy Spirit isn't working. Instant adjustments. Assume responsibility for your spiritual life, some things in your life. Study the Scriptures. Don't expect the pastor and your mom and your dad and the Bible faculty just to pour it all into your head and you sit around like osmosis and sort of soak it up like a sponge. Don't work that way. Take responsibility. Study them. Act on what you know. Link arms with Jesus right now and the Holy Spirit. Some of you are like me. I've got a wonderful treadmill upstairs. It's beautiful. I look at it once in a while. But I don't use it. And hence, it does me no good. Number 7, constantly seek to stay filled. There are initial fillings of the Holy Spirit, but there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. Keep filled with the Holy Spirit. I said I could do it in 5 minutes. I missed that one. Let's stand.